بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Respected elders, brothers in Islam, we always hear that it's very important for us as Muslims to worry about our aqidah and focus on our beliefs. And when we look in the Quran, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the majority of the Meccan surahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on the aqidah of Sahaba radiallahu anhum. But at the same time, many of us, we don't truly understand what it means that we have to correct our belief system. Because if we just think about it, for 5-10 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing ayat about aqidah, about the beliefs, how the Muslims need to correct their beliefs. 5 or 10 years, more than that, 13 years, sometimes even carrying on into Medina. And when we go to Maktab once a week, we do Aqidah 2, 3, 4 years, and then we know, we believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, we believe in the Anbiya, we believe in the books, we believe in the angels. So what does it mean to say that you learned Aqidah, or your Aqidah was perfected over 10, 13 years? What does it mean if you just have to memorize a certain list of facts and say that you believe it? So this is something we need to understand, because it's very crucial in the world we live in today. What do we mean when we say Aqidah? So the easiest way for us to understand it in today's time is if we use the term worldview. So a worldview basically is the lens through which you will view the world. So just to give a simple example, if someone is wearing glasses and the glasses are tinted green, he'll see everything as green. Now if you come into this masjid, a lot of things are green, so you won't notice the difference. But if you're somewhere else, you look at the sky, it's supposed to be blue, you'll see it as green. Everything you look, the way, whatever you see, it will be green, because the lenses that you're using to view the world are green. So similarly, all of us have a lens through which we view the world, which will dictate how we understand reality around us, and this is what we call a worldview. And this is what it means to have the correct aqidah, means to have the correct worldview. So for example, just to give an example, if a person says he believes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, there is only one true creator. So like the people at the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Makkah al-Mukarramah, they agreed there was only one true creator. So they could say that fact. But it never translates into action, because they didn't understand the implications of that fact. The fact that now if you believe there's only one creator, you can't worship anyone else. Simple. So they may have affirmed the fact, but the implications and the corollaries and the correlations of the fact, they didn't understand that. So Islam came to change the way we view the world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us many times in the Quran that this world will come to an end, and the hereafter will be forever and ever and ever. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the Muslims, and he tells them that you need to change the way you view the world now. If you see people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in the Quran and says that do not think that those people who hoard their wealth, and as a result of that, obviously you see them in wealth and opulence and luxury. A person who's not a Muslim, if he sees that, he's a disbeliever, he'll look at this and he'll say, hey, this person is having a good time. He's rich, everything is going for him. What he did was good, he should have hoarded his wealth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you as a believer now, because you have the belief of the hereafter, you know people are going to be taken to task for this, then when you look at this same situation, you must understand this is a bad thing that's happening. So a disbeliever will look at it and say, very good, he has lots of wealth. A Muslim will look at it and say, this is bad. Because why? He's done it in the wrong way. He's hoarded wealth. He hasn't given his zakat. So now he will be punished for that on the day of Qiyamah. So the way we view the world, basically, is how we should understand what our aqidah is. So, in contemporary times, ulama have broken down a worldview. And I'm going to go through these different components of a worldview so we can understand and give examples as to why it's important. So, the first component of a worldview that the ulama explain is we understand what exists, what doesn't exist, what constitutes reality and what doesn't. And the term they use for it is ontology. We don't have to worry about the term. So for example, let's just give some examples. An atheist, he doesn't believe that there's a God. So for him, there's no value in human existence. There's no difference between the wall and a human being, because both are just atoms rearranged in a different way. So you can destroy the wall, you can destroy a human being, doesn't make a difference. But as a believer, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, He has given us value, so the way we view the world now will be different. Take another example, a person who may not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the way we believe, if he suffers in his life, he doesn't believe that God has a role in reality. So when he suffers in his life, he blames himself. He can't understand why. But we as Muslims, we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan for everything. He's doing all of these things for a reason. When we go through suffering, the way we view the suffering now will be completely different from that person. Take a third example to give you an understanding. A person who does not believe in jinns, when he sees someone who's being now possessed by a jinn and is exhibiting all of those traits, a person who doesn't believe in jinn will come to this person and say, no, it's a mental illness, it's sleep paralysis. But a Muslim who does believe in jinns will look at it and say, maybe there is a mental component as well, but there's also jinns that are involved at play, so we need to sort that out as well. So they're looking at the same incident in reality. They're both looking at a person who's possessed by a jinn, but the one is viewing it in one way, and the other person is viewing it in the other way. Because of their worldview, because of what they understand exists and doesn't exist, or what they think exists and doesn't exist. If we look at another example, and this will show you how a lot of the shubuhat and a lot of the deviant sects that we have around, it all comes back to a worldview. So you have extreme liberals in the West, for example. They might say that a woman has the right to abort a child at any point in time of the pregnancy because it's her body, so it's her choice. Right? So it says her body, so it's her choice. But we as Muslims, you might argue and say, okay, but there's an innocent child. But the premise is wrong. It's not her body. If you understood reality and ontology and how the world works, you understand that it's not your body. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell you what to do with it. So the very premise from which these deviant ideologies are coming out of is because the worldview is incorrect. I'll give you one more example on this. You take some people, like, you know, extreme liberals again, they believe that all life is the same. So just as we can't harm a human being, we can't harm an animal. But we as Muslims know that this is incorrect because the dunya was created for us, so we can't be treating the two the same. But the issue is coming up because of the way they view the world. They view all life as equal, therefore they have this deviant position that, you know, na'udhu billah qurbani, etc., we shouldn't be doing these things because it's harmful, you should rather be a vegan. But the point here is, all of the different shubuhat that we see, and I'm going to give you many more examples, they all go back to the person's worldview. The person's, which you said, aqidah. So, that's the first component of a worldview. How do you view reality? How do you view the world around you? How do you understand what exists and what doesn't exist? The second component of a worldview is a person's sources of knowledge, which we call epistemology, meaning what counts as a source of knowledge and what doesn't. So when you're talking to people in the West, they may use science as a source of knowledge. They may use their logic as a source of knowledge, whatever it is. And we as Muslims, we don't necessarily reject that, but we have another source of knowledge, which is wahi, which supersedes all other sources of knowledge. So when a person's epistemology, sources of knowledge are correct, then he will view the world correctly. So for example, if you are debating with an atheist who only believes in science, and science by definition can only judge the physical world, then obviously science will not be able to talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond the physical world. So you can argue with him for days and months and years, you're not going to change his mind because his sources of knowledge are incorrect. You have to show him that science is not the only source of knowledge, that there are other sources of knowledge. And then once you've done that, you can show him that yes, obviously there is a creator using those other sources of knowledge. So whenever you're dealing with someone, and this is, we are all facing this, especially our youngsters, the worldview has to be correct in order to protect your aqidah. The third component of a worldview is a person's ethics. How does he decide what's right? How does he decide what's wrong? So, if you take a godless worldview, they might use something called the harm principle. If you're not harming anyone, then it's fine, you can do it. You can go ahead and do it. That's why homosexuality is allowed, because of the harm principle. But in Islam, it's very simple. Our ethics come from whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do, that's right, that's morally right. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us from, that's morally wrong. So we understand this, we have a worldview that makes sense in terms of why we say what's right is right, why we say what's wrong is wrong. But people who don't have this, you'll notice over time their ethics will change. So something they'll say is right in one time, and then 100 years later they'll say, no, this is completely wrong and now this is right. Because their ethics and their ethical worldview is based on something that's completely subjective. It's not based on wahi, it's not based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. So that's the third component of a worldview. The fourth, which is also very important, is what is your purpose and your objective in life, which they call teleology. So for an atheist, his purpose is nothing really.
It's just maybe to have as much fun and as much pleasure as possible, but it's nothing beyond that. For a Muslim, your objective in this world is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to spread Islam far and wide, to make i'la'u kalimatillah. You have a real purpose in life, right? So this is why it's very important, these four things, as Muslims, we need to ensure that we protect these four things in ourselves and in our children. And these four things are the representation of the aqidah we have, whether our aqidah is correct or not. And I want to give you some examples of how in recent times, so in the last 100 or 200 years. Now in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He emphasizes these points. He makes it known to us what is right and what is wrong, how we should view the world. But in the last 100 or 200 years, the way people have begun to view the world is very different from how Allah wants us to view the world. So that's why you find many people saying that they need to reconcile this verse, they need to understand how to understand this hadith, na'udhu billah, because they have a worldview that's coming from somewhere else, and they're trying to understand Quran and hadith through this. So it's very, very important for us to be able to identify the issues that a person has in order to properly resolve it. So let me give you some examples. So in today's time, it's very, very common for people, when they're interacting, especially with non-Muslims, and if a non-Muslim asks you, does your religion permit holy war? Is jihad something part of your religion? So a Muslim's natural response to that is, no, our religion tells us that, jihad is against the nafs, and only in self-defense you can do jihad. That's a response. And again, I'm not saying it's coming from a good place. The person wants to defend Islam. He wants Islam to look good in the eyes of these people. So he's telling them that. But this is completely wrong. This is against what we learn in Quran and Hadith from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Sahaba, the Tabi'un, all of the Muslim empires of the past. Of course there is such a thing as offensive jihad. And just think about it for a little while. If those same people were asking you that question, their nations can go around doing offensive jihad to spread democracy, but you can't do offensive jihad to spread Islam, which is the truth. Does that make any sense? Or you say, no, we can't do offensive. So how must Islam spread then? If there are people who are being oppressed in another land, do we not do offensive jihad to help them out? Of course we do. So understanding this, understanding that our ethical theory comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever He tells us to do is right, and liberal theory of we only do this in self-defense and all of this is completely alien to Islam, even though you're saying it from a good place, understand that the way you're viewing the world is wrong. And the next example I want to give will illustrate this even better. So this is very common, we always hear this. Someone asks you, does Islam allow slavery? If a non-Muslim asks you, then we say, actually, Islam came to abolish slavery. That's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Quran, they say you must always free slaves, because Islam came to abolish slavery. Again, that's completely false. Just think about the logic now. Islam says you must give your wealth, you must spend freely. Does that mean Islam abolishes personal ownership of wealth? Obviously it doesn't. The reality is that because you're so soaked in a Western worldview, when you hear the word slavery, you think of the transatlantic Western slavery, which killed millions of people, which had no purpose to it, which was extremely wrong in every single way. And now you're not even understanding that Islamic slavery is something completely different. It's as a result of taking prisoners of war, and war is a necessity of life. How do you deal with prisoners of war? Islam tells you how to do it. If you say that Islam came to abolish slavery, you are actually causing Islam to have a deficiency, because you're saying Islam now doesn't have a solution for what to do with prisoners of war. So in your own good intention, you have a good intention, which is to explain to the person that, you know what, Islam doesn't allow bad things, but you are actually insulting the religion of Islam by saying it's incomplete, it doesn't have laws for what to do when there are prisoners of war. And we know war is continuous from the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam till the day of Qiyamah. Most of the time there will be war. And there is war now. And we see what's happening to prisoners of war in Guantanamo Bay, etc., the horrific things that are happening to them. So if you say Islam doesn't have laws for that, you're actually insulting Islam. And I want you to understand this very, very clearly. Yes, you're coming from a good place when you're saying it. Yes, you want to defend Islam. But this is not the way to defend Islam. The way to defend Islam is not to twist and distort the religion because you don't have an understanding of it to make other people feel better. No, Islam has laws for prisoners of war. If you want to call it slavery or you want to call it whatever you want, the fact remains that it has that. It's one of the perfections of Islam. And if you can't understand that, then you need to sit back and think, is my worldview correct? How do I understand what's right and wrong? Where is it really coming from? You need to introspect and think, what is prompting me to make this claim that Islam came to abolish slavery? What is it about the way I view the world that is making me say this? There must be something that I'm not understanding about the world that is incorrect in my worldview, that is making me attribute something to Islam which I think is good, but when we really examine it, how can it be good when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't legislate it? So that's another example. A third example we can give, and this will just help you to understand why it's so dangerous to go down this route, right? Is when we talk to non-Muslims, and then what we'll tell them is, you know, Islam gave women rights way before the West, which is true, which is very true. Centuries before a woman were allowed to own property in the West, they were allowed to own property in Muslim lands. Right, that's true. We're not denying that. But at the same time, when you're playing that game, you're judging Islam now by their principles of how much rights it's giving women. So now what they'll tell you is, okay, so you were ahead of us till the 19th century, but now today we're giving women all of the rights. We're saying they must go out, they must be CEOs, they must do all of these things. We've given them all those rights, so now we've overtook you, so you must catch up with us now. But why it came to that point is because you started the whole thing. You told them, no, Islam gave all of these rights well before. So they say, okay, you're right, Islam did do that. But now we overtook you, so you must catch up with us. And then you get so stuck in the whole thing, you also begin to think, yeah, maybe now they give women more rights than we do. You're confused, you're not sure. Why? Because again, it's coming back to your worldview. You don't understand what's right and wrong. You have a liberal worldview, and you're trying to make all of these things fit. You're trying to show that Islam is better than the West based on their own worldview. That doesn't make sense. Islam is the best based on the objective worldview that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, not on a corrupted worldview of anyone else. There's many examples. We just take another example. So this is a common question. You get people who ask you, okay, why the husband can give talaq but the wife can't give talaq? Isn't that unfair? Most of you get it from non-Muslims. So isn't that unfair? And now a Muslim response again, when you're soaked in a liberal paradigm, what's your response? No, Islam also allows the wife because she has khula, so it's just a little bit different, but it's the same thing. They both can give divorce. They both. So again, you fell into the whole trap because you are agreeing with them that men and women must be treated identically because they are identical, when that's incorrect. Men and women are equal, but they're treated differently. What you should be saying is, okay, fine, she can't give talaq, but at the same time, he has to look after her. He has all of these responsibilities which she doesn't have. So you show the balance. But what's our first instinct is to say, no, she also has that. And thereby, you're playing into the hands because you're saying, yes, they should be equal in every single way. And we also have that. It's just a little bit different to yours. So these are some examples that I'm giving you just to show you how most of the questions and objections and whatever it is that comes against Muslims and Islam, it's coming from an incorrect worldview. The person who's making it, and in many cases the Muslim who's answering it, who's facing it, the way he's viewing the world is wrong, and therefore when he tries to answer the objection, he's not answering the objection really, he's just distorting the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, this is very, very important for us today, not only because of the objections that are coming, but it's also because of what's happening in the world around us today. So we all know what's happening. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help our brothers and sisters in Gaza. It's something that every day and night is eating us up. We don't know what to do about it. And just on that point, before I get to my point, we have to do whatever we can by boycotting, social media, awareness, all of these things. We need to do that, even if we feel like we're doing nothing, but we still have to do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to ask us whether we stopped anything. He's going to ask us what we did. What did you do? And there was a story of an alim, I can't remember who it was, that he was imprisoned, and when it was the day of Jumu'ah, he wasn't allowed to go out for Jumu'ah, so he would still take a bath, he would wear his clothes, he would walk to the gate of the prison, and he would say, Ya Allah, I did whatever I could do now, and they are stopping me, so it's out of my hands. So similar way, whatever we can do, if we see it's making a difference or not, we still have to try and we still have to do it, because Allah is going to ask us, what did we do? But that being said, my point here is that we as Muslims can't be short-sighted. Now, going back to our worldview, we can't be short-sighted. These sort of atrocities, maybe this one is different in many aspects, but these sort of atrocities for the last 100 years have been happening over and over and over and over again. Whether it was 1 million people in Algeria, whether it was in Srebrenica, whether it was in Iraq, whether it was in Afghanistan, it's happening over and over and over and over again. And we as Muslims, yes, in the moment we want to stop what's happening right there and then, and we should be doing that and we need to be doing that. But also we have to take a step back and say, what is it in the system of the way the world is running at the moment that is allowing this to keep happening over and over and over again? Is there something that's there that's wrong that we need to fix in the long term to ensure that that doesn't happen again and again and again? And the answer is yes, of course. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly explained in the Quran that Islam came to dominate and be on top and be a superpower in the world so that it can stop the atrocities that are happening. And as long as there is a non-Muslim system, whether it is the democratic system, whether it is whatever system it is, while that that's there, this is basically, and this is how we should view it, it's just legalized systematic oppression. So now, they will still allow the killing of Muslims, they will still kill innocents, but now it's just legitimized in the form of democracy. And why this comes to a worldview is because it's very important for us while we're living here in South Africa, we're living in a non-Muslim country. Yes, we want to do whatever's best, so we will vote, we will do all of these things, we will participate in society. But we don't get like befuddled and we don't get confused and we don't begin to think that this is how life is supposed to be forever. That we don't realize that, yes, alhamdulillah, we are happy for the rights that we have here in South Africa. It's more than many other places in the world. But we don't fall into the trap of thinking that this is a very good system. This is the way the world should be. This is the system that we want around the world. No, this is the system that is legitimizing oppression against the Muslims. And it's very, very sad when we see Muslims telling us that, you know what, we should become part of the system, we should support it completely, this is the way, this is fairness, this is equality. All of this is incorrect. Just to give you an example of what it's like, is imagine a herd of sheep now. There's an owner, he owns this herd of sheep. He feeds them so they like him. He, you know, keeps them safe. Whenever there's a wolf attacking them, he'll stop the wolf, he'll chase the wolf away. But every couple months, whenever he's hungry and he wants to feed his family, he'll send his son to kill one sheep and then they'll slaughter it and then they'll eat it and the family will eat it. Now these sheep, when a wolf is attacking them, yes, they're going to call for the farmer to come and help them. But if they think that he has their best interests at heart, then really they haven't understood what's happening. And if we as Muslims can't understand that, yes, in this moment, maybe we have to appeal to the ICJ and the ICC and all of these authorities. Maybe now we have to do it because the situation demands it. But if we can't understand that the entire system in and of itself does not have our best interest at heart, if we allow it to run its course, it will wipe Islam out completely. If we don't realize that, then in the long term, you're just going to see the same thing happening over and over and over and over again. So we as Muslims, before we decide how we're going to do it or what we're going to do it, we have to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us in this world, what is our goal, and how we are going to achieve it. And I want to just give you an example that in the past, there were many examples where our Muslim brothers and sisters were killed. So one, for example, was in Spain during the Reconquista in the 16th century. Many Muslims were killed there. Then during the Crusaders, when they conquered Palestine, before Salahuddin came and took it back, again, tens of thousands of Muslims were killed there. But the Muslims that were living around the world, at the time when it was happening, they couldn't do anything directly to help. There was nothing that they could do directly to help. But each and every one of them, or most of them, they understood that whilst we can't do anything there directly, we need to make sure that wherever we are, we make Islam dominant, so in the long run, Islam will take over again over there. So Salahuddin, while he was in Egypt, he made sure Islam was dominant in Egypt. He developed Egypt. Eventually, he was able to take an army and conquer the Crusaders. The Ottomans couldn't help the Muslims in Spain, but they developed their army. They made sure Islam spread where they were. And eventually, they took over the other side of Europe. They never got to Spain. But the point was that each and every one of them thought in the long term, not only what I can do now, but how I can ensure that in the future, Islam is dominant so that this never has to happen again. Because it's not only about what's, if we only make it about what's happening now, then we've neglected what happened to our brothers and sisters in the past, in the last 100 years, and what, Allah protect us, will probably happen in the future if we do not change this. So, respected elders, brothers in Islam, just quickly some things we can think about to implement in our life. Number one is, understand who your enemies are. And this is a point that I want to make, that the worldview that we have, that I was describing for this entire lecture, most of it comes from the West. And the West, by and large, not every single person, but the civilization as a whole, is an enemy to the Muslims. And Muslims should view it as such. There's nothing wrong, as I said before, you get hub fillah and you get bukh fillah. If you're going to hate the Western civilization, it's a good thing. If you think hating is never good, then again, that's you fall into a liberal worldview. Hating is good in a certain place, and this is the place for it. And we have to realize that, as I said, a worldview has implications in the way you live your life. If we're going to say, we hate what's happening there, we hate what the civilization is doing. So there's an example like you give Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Wahshi radiallahu anhu, before he became Muslim, he killed the uncle of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when eventually he became Muslim, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, of course, yes, we welcome you into our ranks. But at the same time, غَيِّبْ وَجْهَكَ عَنِّي. Every time I see your face, it reminds me of what happened to my uncle Hamza radiallahu anhu. So just, I would prefer it if you weren't around me all the time. Why? Because of something that he did in the past. Now just compare this to us. We're watching it happening daily, every day. We're seeing what's happening. We're seeing what the civilization is doing. But we have no qualms in watching movies and series made by the same civilization. We've got no issues with saying, sitting and enjoying their comedy, their humor, their worldview being pushed on us. We find no contradiction. On the one hand, we hate them. And on the other hand, let's just enjoy all of the stuff that they are putting forward, all of the cinematic productions, all of the entertainment. Let's just enjoy all of that. That's a complete contradiction in your worldview. So if the first place where change starts is in the mind. If you really understood in the mind that this is something that you hate, you'll never be able to sit and watch any of that because it will invoke all of the memories of what you saw in you every time you see that. Just how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found it hard to look at the face of Wahshi radiallahu anhu. The second thing that I want to say, and I'm going to end off on this, is we must ensure that our worldview is completely Allah-centric. Meaning, we understand the world the way Allah wants us to understand it, we understand what's right and wrong the way Allah wants to understand it, and we understand our purpose the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to understand it, how the Sahaba and Tabi'un understand it. If you look at Sahaba and Tabi'un, for example, the last component of a worldview we spoke about was your goal, your objective in life. Whenever any one of the Sahaba, Tabi'un, and those coming after entered a new land, obviously we can't prove this directly, but it would make the most sense that whenever they entered a new land, whenever they conquered new lands, their goal and their aim was that Islam must spread through this entire land. This land must become a Muslim land. That was their goal, that was their teleology, that was what they viewed as their purpose in life now, was to spread Islam in this land. Now compare that to the way we are viewing ourselves when we came to this country that was not a Muslim country. Is our worldview, an Islamic worldview, that we say this land inshallah must become a Muslim land? We don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know how soon, but it will happen inshallah. Or is it now that our worldview is different? No, we must assimilate, we must become part of the system, the same system that's causing the oppression. We must just ensure that we are one with everyone else. Is that our worldview now? Is that the worldview of Sahaba and Tabi'in radiallahu anhum? So the last point that I want to leave you with is ensure that your worldview is completely Allah-centric. And to do that, you need to sit with ulama, you need to study Quran and Hadith. Many of us, we know, we read in the Quran in Arabic, we haven't read the entire thing in a language we can understand. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance for us. The only way we're going to change our worldview and make it an Islamic worldview is if we study deen, we sit with ulama, we read Quran, we read Hadith under the guidance of ulama, and we change our worldview, and inshallah, once we change our worldview, then also change will happen in the world. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.